The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. Today's scripture is from Psalm 55. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there should be one in the pew back in front of you or somewhere close by. And if you don't have one at home, please feel free to take that as a gift from Park Church. Psalm 55. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a Maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me, for I am restless in my complaint and I moan, because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take counsel, sweet counsel together within God's house when we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Andrew Clauston. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Park Church. If you're new with us this morning, we're really thankful that you're here. We'd like to get to know you. We'd love to meet you. And so right after the service, down a hallway marked introductions, right down this hallway right here, in a room marked introductions, we'll have a short 10-minute gathering just to get to know you and tell you a little bit about what God has been doing in and through Park Church here in Denver. And yeah, like I said, quick 10 minutes, but that's a great first step. If you're unconnected or you feel like this is, this is your first week here or you've been here for a few weeks and you want to know more, it's a great first step for you. So a couple of quick things, a couple of quick announcements before we jump into Psalm 55 together. First, we didn't talk about it last week because we were waiting to get some artwork on the wall, but you might have noticed either last week or coming in through the lobby this morning, we have some artwork displayed on an easel out there in the lobby. And when we go through the Psalms every summer, we go through anywhere between 10 to 14 Psalms every single summer. When we do that, we love to talk with artists in our congregation, people that God has blessed this body with, and we ask them if they'd be willing to create some art in order to reflect something of what's going on in the various Psalms that we're walking through as a congregation. So on Thursday mornings, we come together and we pray through the Psalm. And then on Sundays, we hear the word preached, we sing through the Psalm. And then we also have artists who are creating art to help give expression to the things we see and feel from the Psalms. If there's anything that the Psalms do well, it's that they help us make sense of the realities we find ourselves in, which is exactly what Psalm 55 is all about. But this week we have one of our artists, Jeremy Grant, made a collage, a piece that's out there right now. It's pretty awesome. And as we collect more and more every week through the summer in the Psalms, we're going to display them kind of over in the gallery. So on your way out, you can even see last week's art over in the gallery, kind of around there as well. But they'll start to, it feels kind of alone, that single piece over there. It's all by itself on the wall, and so we have to get more as the coming weeks happen. But there's information out in the lobby about the artist and about the art itself, and kind of what brought up those things. So we're encouraged by how God has gifted us with artists and want to utilize their gifts here at Park. So a couple of other things real quick, again, before we jump into Psalm 55. We want to walk alongside you if you are thinking about marriage. So if you are engaged or dating somebody seriously and considering marriage, we have a premarital seminar and premarital counseling options that we do here at Park. And so our premarital seminar, which is kind of the first piece of premarital counseling here at Park, is tomorrow night and Tuesday night at 6 p.m. here at the Park Church building. And we'd love to walk alongside you in order to really kind of set up marriages for the long haul. Instead of just looking forward to a wedding day, as good and beautiful and wonderful as it is, we want to work together as a body to prepare people for marriage, not just a wedding day. And so we're excited to do that with you. If you have any questions about premarital counseling, please, there's more info online and over at the info table, or feel free to find any one of us that is has a name tag on as well. Next, if you have had a baby recently and you would like to dedicate your child here at Park Church, we would love to do that with you. We'd love to be a part of that. And so we have a class next Sunday after the 11 o'clock service to kind of talk through, why do we dedicate children? What does that look like? How does it actually work logistically up here on stage? But really, what does it look like for a covenant community to come around children and parents and disciple one another? And so if you have any questions about that, again, that's next Sunday after the 11 o'clock, but there's more info online and at the info table. And if you call Park Church your home, if this is where you regularly worship Jesus, we would ask that you would give of yourself in a few different ways. First, we'd ask that you give to the vision and mission of Park, what God is doing in and through this local church, generously. We would ask that you would give to this body financially with what God has given you. And if you have any questions about finances or how you can do that well or what that looks like, we would love to walk alongside you in that. We'd love to answer questions. We want to be transparent about our financial use and our stewardship. On top of that, we would ask that you would serve both in this body, that you would serve this church on a serving team, and that you would serve our city in your different vocations, in your different friendships and relationships throughout the city, in your recreation, in your just being part of and planted in Denver, Colorado. And so we would ask those things of you as part of this church. Now, let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into Psalm 55 together. Jesus, thank you for your church and your word. That as your church, we can read what you have said to your people of old, and yet we can resonate with what you're saying to us. We ask, as we approach Psalm 55, we ask for what we read in Psalm 8. We ask that that truth would be clear in our hearts, that we would know that you are for us. That more pressing and important than just about anything we could possibly know, anything we could possibly understand, is that you're for us. And if, God, you are for us, then who can be against us? We know that nothing can separate us from you, that nothing can separate us from your love. We pray that as we read in this passage today, you would help us to see how you've loved us, how you continue to love us and bless us, and increase our faith in you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I want to start today by asking a question. I want you to think with me about, when was the last time that you were hurt by somebody else? Go ahead, think about it. When was the last time that somebody else hurt you? What did that look like? What was the situation, the context that you found yourself in? How did your heart respond when somebody did something to you that you weren't very excited about? What was that situation, and what did it look like? Our text gets at that question, but it gets at it in a more pointed way, in a more focused and specific way. A follow-up question that our text asks us is, how close relationally were you with that person or those people? What was your relationship with them like? Were you especially close as a husband and a wife, a sibling, a parent and a child, a best friend, closest friends? Were you not very close? Were they an acquaintance, somebody at work maybe, or somebody that you just met on the street and they did something to offend you or hurt you? Our text this morning gets at a truth that all of us feel. That those closest to us oftentimes hurt us the most. And so maybe the last time you were hurt, or maybe the last time you were hurt pretty bad, was a group of friends were getting together to go camping, or they were having a party or a birthday party or something like that, and they didn't invite you. They're going up the mountains and the invitation never arrived in your mailbox. It never came into your email. You never got that text. Or maybe they forgot to invite you, which would be even worse, right? Or maybe it's really close friends. Maybe it's somebody at work that you've worked with for the past 20 years. And they did something that you just can't seem to get over. Or maybe it's with one of your children. Young people that you've worked so hard to raise and to lift up and to support and do everything for. And they've decided to make willful decisions that go directly against your family values, who you are as a family. I think most of us, if not all of us, feel the reality that this text gets at, that those closest to us hurt us the most. And yet the gospel has something for us to understand in that. What we see here in Psalm 55 is that this psalm, if you were here last week, you might have picked up on, is very similar to Psalm 54. And actually, even from last year, it's very similar to Psalm 52. There's a lot of content and themes that sound similar to what was preached and read last week, what we sang and prayed last week. And yet, what's happening here is the Holy Spirit isn't just putting kind of repetitive themes together just because we can't hear Him, although we do struggle to hear Him, right? But He's focusing in. God wants us to focus in even more specifically on how relational pain affects us, how our hearts respond to it, what that looks like in everyday life. And so there's repetition built in so that we see and hear the same things again and again with even greater clarity. The gospel gives us even greater clarity to what we are supposed to know about relational pain. And that's what the Psalms do, isn't it? The Psalms help us. They give expression to the things, the emotions, the feelings we have. They help us see that God's people of old have walked through the exact same things that we often walk through. And so this morning, as we walk through this text, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the problem presented in this text. We're going to look at how our hearts respond to the problem, how our hearts want to deal with and make sense of the problem. And last, we're going to look at what relief can come from this problem. So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 55, and we'll start just above verse 1. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan. because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me." So David wrote this psalm. And the psalm isn't anchored in a specific time in David's life like last week was. So we don't want to just assume we know exactly what's going on. So we can look at the text and try to understand, because David gives us even more specifics, it seems like, in this text than last week. And yet what we do know here in these first three verses is that David is dealing with relational pain. That people can and oftentimes do hurt us. He was dealing with somebody who was making life harder for him. He was dealing with somebody who was bringing legitimate frustration and pain to his life. And so he cries out to God. He said, "God, will you do something about this? Hear my moaning. Hear my complaint. Work in a world with people, in a world marked by sin. Relational pain is what happens when you bring those hands together, right? In a world where there's tons of people and sin is present, there will always be pain and struggling and suffering between people. Now, you might be here this morning and you might not consider yourself a Christian. You might not say, like, "Yes, I believe in Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus." Maybe a coworker or somebody brought you this morning. And so you're saying to yourself, "I'm not totally sure I believe in this concept of sin. I'm not completely on board with that idea or that concept. That's kind of an antiquated idea. It's something that really gained a lot of traction in the Middle Ages. But who's to say these days, like, what's really right or wrong?" And yet, maybe you hear this song and you feel pain. You've experienced relationships that break down. You've experienced somebody else who has hurt you. The Bible calls that sin. Sin isn't just disbelieving in God. It's not just disobedience to his word. It's living outside of the way in which we are created to live. And God has created us as human beings, as image bearers, to love one another, to interact and relate with people in ways that are hospitable and loving and caring and thoughtful, not in ways that are mean and hurtful and divisive. So you've experienced sin. And if that's the definition of sin, then all of us in this room struggle with that reality. All of us in this room have dealt with sin. All of us in this room have sinned against others, as everybody has hurt somebody else. If there's anything that all of us have experienced, it's that we have hurt people and we've been hurt by other people. And what this text gets at even more so is that our closest friends or the people who are closest to us can and often do hurt us the most. Look with me at verse 12. "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, for then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart." And then skip down to verse 20. "My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart." Those closest to us can hurt us the most. Now, sometimes we read the language of the Psalms or biblical language, and it talks about enemies. And you know, you kind of struggle to make sense of, like, who is my enemy? I mean, I don't generally, when people say, like, if somebody asks me, "Who is your enemy?" I don't have like a go-to person that I automatically think of. Like, enemy is a very strong term. Like, I don't want to think about putting people in that category. And yet, what we see here is that David has been offended. He's been hurt by somebody extremely close to him. Somebody who knew him uniquely well. They did lots of things together. They were really close friends. And so it says, for example, that they took sweet counsel together. They confided in one another. They were honest and open with each other. They could talk about the hardships and the joys of marriage and parenting and grandparenting and doing things with people that they worked with on an everyday basis. It says that they would walk in the throng within God's house. That they would go together to church, right? They'd carpool and then they'd grab Chipotle for lunch afterwards and talk about the sermon. They lived in gospel community together. They did lots of things together. These guys knew each other extremely well. They were besties. They were always texting each other. They had emoticon languages that other people didn't even understand. They were really, really close friends. David was hurt by somebody really close to him. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible called The Message says this, from these verses in 12 to 15. This isn't the neighborhood bully mocking me. I could take that. This isn't a foreign devil spitting invective. I could tune that out. It's you. We grew up together. You. My best friend, those long hours of leisure as we walked arm in arm, God the third party, to our conversation. They were extremely close. They were very close friends. This is the kind of friend that helps you move. This is the kind of friend that takes you to the airport, even though they don't travel very often themselves. The people closest to us can and often do hurt us the most. And it seems as though the weapon of choice was words. Look down to verse 21 again. After breaking relationship, breaking covenant, it says in verse 21, his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. So the way in which he offended David was with words. The way in which this friend hurt David was with words. Now, we've been trained as children and over time to believe like sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But we all know that's like the furthest thing from the truth, right? Right? If the pen is mightier than the sword, then the tongue is easily mightier than the fist. And we felt this reality as well. We know what this actually feels like. I mean, I heard a comedian talking once about how when you say the words, no offense, you can then attach anything behind those words and expect people to not be offended by it, right? And so there's like the no offense thing where it's like, no offense, but you're a terrible person. But you can't take any offense to that, right? Or there's like the Christian way of doing that, like, man, I mean this in love. But I really dislike you. You're a terrible person. And your kids are just really rough to be around. I mean, I just don't know how to say that without saying it in love. And so that's what I just did. But words hurt, don't they? They oftentimes hurt way more than anything physical. The things people have said to us a long time ago that still echo in the back of our minds and our hearts. David was hurt in this way, and we've experienced this. Like, this is the true stuff of life. These aren't the types of things you put on your Instagram page, right? You don't have an Instagram page. That sounds so, gosh, I'm sorry. These aren't the things to take photos of, are they? This is like real life. God's people have walked through the same things that we feel on a regular basis. Yet what we see from this passage is that oftentimes our temptation when we're hurt by others, when relational pain is inflicted upon us, is that we safeguard our relationships. We start to hedge our relational bets. And so we find ways to safeguard our own heart in the process. So some of us have lots of relationship, lots of people in our life with very little depth. It's a mile wide and an inch deep. And so if you looked at like what I was doing on a regular basis, if you looked at my summer schedule, you would know that I'm kind of a big deal. I have lots going on. I have lots to do. My weekends are always full. And yet, if you ask any one of those people what I struggle with the most, they wouldn't be able to tell you. None of those people have come alongside me and prayed with me and prayed for me for the things that I deal with on a daily basis. Many of us are like that. We hide behind the facade of a lot of relationships, very little depth. Now, others of us have very few relationships, but we only let people in to the degree that we are comfortable. So few relationships with comfortable depth. We're very comfortable talking about kind of the palatable sins, right? The easy to swallow patterns of idolatry, the things that basically everybody deals with and everybody struggles with. We'll let people into those things, but we can't tell people about the things that we really struggle with. We can't be honest and open with people about the things that actually affect us on an everyday basis, like what my dad said to me when I was 7. That still echoes around in the heart. It still works its way into our heads. Or what that school teacher said to me when I was 12, and how that still affects me on an everyday basis, even though I might not acknowledge it or feel it. We do know those things. So we have few relationships with comfortable depth. But the picture the Bible presents of God is one of keeping relationship. Where it says here that this person broke covenant, that he broke relationship with David. But the picture the Bible portrays of God is one of a covenant-keeping, a relationship-keeping God. And what's more is that he not only knows us, God knows every single little thing about us, everything we struggle with, everything we've ever done or said or thought. He knows that and yet chooses to love us. Chooses to keep relationship with us. As it says in Romans 5, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we've seen here in this first part, the problem in this text, the problem presented is relational pain, something that everybody will deal with, everybody experiences, everybody feels. Now let's look at the second piece, how our hearts respond to relational pain. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. So there's two things going on right here in these couple of verses. Fear and anxiety. The double-edged sword of fear and anxiety. Anxiety such that people's hearts and their stomachs are churning and they're knotted up like that extension cord in your garage that's been daisy-chained back through itself multiple times and you don't even know like where the ends even are. And an extension cord that used to be like 200 feet is now like 7.5 feet and you can't even get to the front of your yard. It's tied up like that. That's what our hearts feel like in anxiety. And then fear sets in. A claustrophobic kind of fear where it feels like somebody's pulling the comforter, a big, heavy down comforter over you, and you're falling asleep, and yet you want to wake up, and it keeps getting heavier and heavier and heavier, and you don't know what to do about it. And when fear sets in, one of two complementary things happens. Fight and flight. Right? Our defense mechanism kicks in, and we either want to flee the situation or we want to fight in the situation. And our text has both of those. If you look with me at verses 6 through 8, and I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and the tempest. Our hearts, when relational pain is inflicted, want to flee. They want to fly away like a bird. They want to get away as fast as possible. They're like a prisoner standing with an open door in front of them. Our hearts are Alcatraz specialists that want to run away as fast as possible. We want to get away. We want to flee. Our flight mechanism kicks in, or our fight mechanism kicks in. Look with me at verse 3. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. And so David says that there's an enemy, there's a wicked person, they're doing these terrible things, they bear a grudge, which is essentially they hate me, they are at war with me, they are my enemies. Even stronger language than really just grudge bearing. But then scroll down to verse 12. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, for then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it's you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. And then it goes on to talk about how well they knew them. But then in verse 15, he picks back up, let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. So there seems to be pure vitriol on the front end that's tempered, right? He starts with, this person is terrible, they're my enemy, they have a grudge against me, they're at enmity with me, and then he kind of tempers it, but then he goes back and forth between, like, well, they're actually kind of my friend, they're somebody that I've known for a long time, and yet the pain is so strong, they're my enemy, I hate them, I wish that they would go to the place that nobody desires to go. That's who this person is. You see what David's doing here? He's demonizing this person. We don't know the exact situation that David is in right now. This text isn't rooted specifically in one story from David's life. So we don't know exactly what's happening. But what I do know is my heart tends to do this exact same thing. Where somebody has hurt me, and I immediately make a monster out of them. And I say, they have always done this. They've always been like this. They're a terrible person. And I demonize them. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that quite often. And escapism and demonization, they kind of go hand in hand. They kind of have a cause and effect relationship. They like to ride on tandem bikes, it seems. What happens oftentimes is in order to flee the relationship, in order to flee the situation, in order to run away, to fly away like a dove, we demonize the person. We reverse justify our decision to run away. And so they hurt us in the present. Maybe they lie to us. And then we say, they always lie to us. They always have. And then we read that interaction back into our entire history with that person in order to justify running away from the situation or the person in our life. And so fight and flight happens one in the same, like two sides of the same coin. And when we start to demonize people, all of our adverbs become absolute. We try to justify running away or demonizing a boss. We say, they always, maybe I should say, they never give us opportunities to grow. They've never given me a raise. They've never let me take on more responsibility. Never, 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 never. Or in order to run away from a family relationship, we say, they always let us down. They've always acted this way. They've always bailed at the last minute. And our adverbs become absolutes and we demonize people in order so that we can justify running away from that relationship. But the gospel helps us see that in our relationships, more often than not, we're the enemy. We're the ones who bring sin to the table. We at least bring some. Which means we're culpable. What Paul says in 1 Timothy is helpful. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So Paul's saying, in my relationships with people, I am the chief of sinners. I am the foremost sinner in my relationship with Jesus and in my relationship with other people. And so we're not only enemies with all the people in our life, we're enemies with God. We make an enemy out of him. We want to run away from our relationship with our Creator, with our King. We demonize him and say, God, you've always done this. You've always done this. You never do this. You never do this. And yet the picture that the gospel paints for us is that Jesus runs headlong towards us. that Jesus' gospel mission is to make friends out of enemies. He runs into a situation full of relational pain. That's what the incarnation is God saying, I'm going to come in the form of Jesus. I'm going to come as the person Jesus and enter into the hardest relational pain that everyone deals with so that I can empathize and understand, so that I can bear those burdens. So Jesus takes on our relational pain. He enters into it and helps us see that our hearts tend to flee or to fight, but we're the enemies. And yet he saves us. He's faithful in saving us. Romans says this, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more that we've been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So we've seen here, the problem in this text is relational pain. We've seen our hearts tend to respond in a number of different ways. A number of different ways. Through fear and anxiety, through demonization and escaping the situation. Now let's look at how this text helps us understand what it looks like to really grow and how we can relieve relational pain. Look with me at verse 1. David says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. And then move down to verse 16. But I call to God and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. And then skip down to verse 22. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. David has felt the pain of relational conflict, of somebody betraying him, of something pretty terrible happening. He's walked through how his heart responds, but his first inclination, it seems, at least in verse 1 and then throughout this passage, is to pray. David prays first. It's the first thing he does. And really, the whole Psalter, all of the Psalms are prayers. They're prayers that are meant to be both prayed and sung. And so he helps us see even right here that there's something about praying first. One pastor I heard said something along the lines of, a culture is reflected in three things: what people pray for, what people celebrate, and what people do without thinking. So three things are reflected in any culture: what people pray for, I should say Christian culture maybe, what people pray for, what people celebrate, and what people do without thinking. And David seems to do at least two of the three right away. Seems like without even thinking, he prays. He lifts this situation. He casts his burdens upon the Lord. But he's very honest and open with what he's feeling and what he's going through. And I think there's a reason why he prays. Because even in non-healing prayer, there's a healing effect. I don't know about you, but I've experienced this before where I'm not asking God specifically to heal me physically or something like that, but I'm in a situation that's hard or something that I don't love, something relationally driven where somebody has hurt me or I've hurt somebody, and the first thing, not the first thing I do, but when you pray, you feel a cathartic effect. You feel something change. Maybe you've experienced that, but there's power in healing, or I should say there's power in prayer, even if it's not specifically for healing. And this is the big idea I think this text helps us see, is that prayer relieves relational pain. That it at least alleviates certain levels of pain. Not because God swoops in and changes the situation. Not because God swoops in and makes everything better. But because when we pray, we are casting our burdens on him. We're acknowledging that he is sovereign. We are acknowledging that he is powerful. We're acknowledging that he can work at a time when we feel like we can do nothing but make a situation worse. Now, all of us carry around baggage of relational weight. problems that we've been carrying around for years. And our backs, the curvature of our backs has started to shift and get more and more bent over. Because we've been strong in the past, and yet the more relational baggage we carry, the harder it is for us to do that. We feel like when you try to find that economy, airline in order to fly somewhere, and you're kind of like, oh, I'm going to get a really cheap flight, and it's going to be awesome. I'm not going to spend very much money. But then kind of they nickel and dime you with, like, every bag costs more money, and then, like, choosing your seat costs more money, and then, like, you know, choosing a water that you're pretty sure they got out of the tap in the bathroom costs more money. And I'm like, how does this work? And you feel the weight, the burden of all those things. And yet the picture here is that Jesus comes alongside us and says, hey, all your baggage flies free. That's kind of funny. But he says, cast your burdens on me. He says in Matthew 11 that we are called, that he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, when we come to believe in Jesus, there's a burden exchange where he takes those things from us. And he continues to take those things from us. When we pray and lift those things up to him, he will actually take those burdens from us. And we then receive his burden, which is light and gentle and easy. He helps us see that our trust is at the center of it. That's why David ends this psalm. He says in verse 22, but I will trust in you. Because when we pray, we're acknowledging that God is real. We're acknowledging that God is powerful, and we're acknowledging that God is good. That's what trust is, and that's what happens when we pray. And so in that, what happens is that we're not asking God necessarily to just change our circumstances. We're acknowledging that this situation of relational pain we find ourselves in is in someone else's hands. Somebody that we can trust to deal with it well. And we'll make sense of it either here or in the life to come. Now, some of you here this morning, you might not be dealing with a ton of relational pain right now. Maybe, in all honesty, you have lived a life that doesn't have much strife or conflict with other people, whether it's your parents or friends or whatever the case may be. There's probably two reasons here that this text is still for you. First, you probably just haven't lived long enough. So live longer. And you'll probably experience relational pain. That's pretty significant. And the other thing is this. Even if you don't feel it right now, people around you do. And Jesus has called us as a church to bear one another's burdens, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, that we are called to bear each other's burdens, which means, at least from this text, that we are called to lift one another's burdens up the Lord. So in your gospel communities this weekend, a good question to ask would be, what burdens do we struggle with, and how can we come alongside one another and lift those things up to God, that he would do something about it, but not just that he would change the circumstances, but that he would change our hearts, transform us in the process. It can be so easy to demonize people. It can be so easy to carry around that frustration and that angst. And I don't know about you, but I know there's people in my life that I have demonized in order to run away from the relationship. Cast those burdens on the Lord. Go to those people this week and repent. Tell them about how you've seen a better way to live. See, the question isn't if, but when we will deal with relational strain. If you look at Jesus' life, for example, he's sitting on the cross. I should say he's hanging on the cross. And his inclination, when all his friends turned enemies, his frenemies are around him, and they put him there, his inclination was to pray. He lifted them up to the Father, and we can do the same. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would give us the grace of reconciliation, that you would help us to know who we need to go after this week and say, we are extremely sorry, for we have read back into relationships pain and strife and frustration. We've made monsters out of people. Jesus, please forgive us for that, but help us to know who those people are. And then help us to pray through the things that continue to create toil and anxiety and fear in our hearts. We ask for your Spirit's help. We need you to work because we cannot. We pray these things in your name. Amen.